Hello, and welcome to the MRBC podcast. Let's join Pastor Russ Marin for today's message.
Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Today we're doing the church at Ephesus. These are literal churches. A church is a group of people. As we were singing here a moment ago, I looked out. And you must understand, I believe with all my heart this is true. The people at the church at Ephesus stood in a group and they sang hymns together and they prayed together. They prayed for one another. They had a man that was their pastor that tried to teach them. At that point, the Bible's being written literally as he was teaching. So what God does with the seven churches of Revelation is he tells us where they succeeded and where they failed. He tells us the good things about them and the bad things. And surely we should learn from that. And today with the church at Ephesus, in many, many ways is a wonderful church. But they had one major failing, and John's going to talk about it today. So Revelation 1, verse 3 says, if you study this book, Revelation, you're going to get a special blessing. Now, you get a blessing studying any part of the Bible, but in Revelation 1, it says, you'll get a special blessing if you study this book, Revelation. Okay, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. When you find it, I want you to go back to chapter 1, verse 20, and John tells some things that are valuable for this next chapter. Verse 20, the word mystery means, here, this is something that's not been explained before. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus Christ is a speaker. He is telling this to John, and he has instructed John to write it down. I'm going to do one verse at a time and try to explain this as best I can. Chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write. Now, the angel would be the messenger. There's an emphasis here in the Greek that it's local. This is not an angel from heaven. This is not an angelic being. But it's a local person, and you're either going to call him a messenger or you're going to assume it's the pastor. So commentators are divided. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write. So we say, unto the pastor of the church at Ephesus, I want you to write this down. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Now, the one that holds the seven stars in his right hand is Jesus Christ. The seven stars are the seven angels that he's just spoken of here. So the seven stars would be the seven pastors. Okay? So the message, this message, is written to the pastor of Ephesus. He says, he holds in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, I really want you to understand this. Jesus Christ is walking in the aisles in the midst of the church at Ephesus. He was present. And what's he there for? It's his church. He died for it. Most people there, most all people that are really saved are members of that church. He knows everything that's going on. He knows every need, every problem, everything. And he's walking up and down the aisles, if you can envision it. It's his church. And he's watching over it. He wants to bless it. He is going to examine it. Now he's going to write a letter to it so he can instruct. All right? Now, I think that's important because I think that's true today. Now, he's already written the letters, and from the seven churches he's written about, we can gain what we need to gain. He's not going to write our church a letter. I mean, we're not going to get a letter next week from Jesus Christ, okay? But we have it in the Word of God. So what's important is, I think he's present. I ask him to be present when I prayed this morning. The Bible says when you ask in the name of two or three for the presence of Jesus Christ, he will be there. So I'm not saying that he's here visibly. I'm saying that in spirit he is here. And the Holy Spirit is here. And they're here to love you, to examine, to encourage, whatever's necessary. So I think it's true then, and I would think it to be true right now. All right? He says in verse 2, and by the way, Ephesus is about 225,000 people, so you'd say it's about two-thirds the size of Toledo. Ephesus then and Toledo now. So this is a pretty good-sized city. It's over 200,000 people. The temple of Diana was there at that time, which was one of the seven wonders of the world. The idea that Christ says, I have the seven stars in my hand, is the idea that he's in control of those seven pastors. He's in control of them, he is loving them, and they are safe. They're in the hand of Jesus Christ. There is no safer place for any of us to be than in the hands of Jesus Christ. Amen? Paul, we know, was there for 2 years and very effective. Apollos was there. Apostle John was there. Timothy was martyred in Ephesus. So a lot of things happened in Ephesus. A lot of people got saved. Ephesus is the city where they had a book burning, and they piled up all the evil books. We don't know how they were evil, what they were about. They piled up all the evil books and had a bonfire, burned them all, and they said the books were a value of 50,000 pieces of silver. That's probably pretty valuable. Pretty valuable. And it was a good indication, we hate this. We hate these evil books, and we're going to burn them up in this city. And they did. So there was effective work done in Ephesus. Now, verse 2. Christ says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. All right? They hated evil. You can believe they'd hate abortion. They'd hate perversion. They hate drunkenness. They hated murder. They hated evil. And God compliments them. Now, I just want to think. If Christ walks through our church, what would he say? What would he say? Because he is examining our church just like every other church. He's examining it. And would he say, this church hates evil? He said it about Ephesus. And he says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So he says, there are men coming into the city claiming to be apostles. You have tested them, you've tried them, you've questioned them, you've listened to them, and you know they're phonies. You know they're false teachers, and you get rid of them. And he says, that's good. So he compliments the church here. You hate evil. You've hated the false apostles that come in here and tested them. All right? Now, let me read verse 3. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. You haven't quit. Now, let me give you an example of, we say, Jesus Christ walks through here, and he knows everything. He doesn't miss anything. If there's a deficiency here, he knows it. All right? Remember when Ishmael was sent out into the wilderness with his mother Hagar to die because Sarah wanted her out? And out in the wilderness, Hagar separated herself from Ishmael to let him die. But God knew that. And God made a well to provide water and to keep Ishmael alive. By the way, Ishmael's the father of the Arabs. And there is all kinds of biblical evidence that Christ loves the Arabs. And there are many Arabs that are Christians today. But Christ knew he was out there. You know the story of the flood, when it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and one by one, there was only one ship left. And at the end, it was just Noah and his family on that ship. A picture of Christ being our salvation. And God knew they were alone. Can you think of what it'd be like to be out in the middle of the ocean? The whole world is covered by water, and you're sitting on top of a boat. It might have been some different thoughts going through your mind, but God knew they were there. The Bible says he remembered them. And, of course, he settled the boat down on dry land, and Noah and his family got out and began living there. All right, but God knew it. You know this story. Hannah was married, didn't have any children. Her husband had another wife, had children. And Hannah wanted to bear children, especially she wanted a man child. And she cried out to God and said, God, will you give me a man child? If you give me a man child, I'll dedicate him to you, that he'll be a servant to you. And God gave her a little boy named Samuel, who became the great prophet Samuel and used mightily by God. I'm just saying, God remembered that. God knew she was crying out. So I think it's safe to say this. If you are crying out today, whatever the case, if you're crying out today, I think it's very fair to say God hears you. And God's close to you. And God has the ability, the power, the authority to do what you need. I think that's pretty good. So it doesn't matter who it is, where we are, we can't escape. God knows what's going on. And if we may think, well, God won't really know what we've done, but yes, he will. He knows everything. So it says here, he hates evil. He hates the false teachers. He compliments the church. Now he says here, verse 3 says, you have borne and has patience, and for my name's sake you've labored and have not fainted. Now, let's name some good things that their church probably had done. They went to church. They were giving. They said nice prayers. They no doubt believed in moral living. And we could probably say the same thing here today. We're in church. We took an offering today. We're living morally. We have people have said nice prayers today. But he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Well, the key to this whole passage is, what's their first love? What have they left? they're in church, they're giving, they're doing a lot of good things, they hate evil, we think, wow, that's really good. But what have they left? It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's why he came. He didn't come to be a great teacher. He didn't come to build big buildings. He didn't come to build church buildings. He came to save sinners. Sinners. That's me. That's Ralph. That's Nick. That's every one of us in here. We're all sinners, aren't we? He came to save us. He came to die on the cross, live a sinless life, die on the cross, be buried and raised from the dead, and pay for our sin, die for our sin. People say, why do I have to be saved? You have to be saved from your sin. Because if he doesn't pay for our sin, then it's going to fall back on us, and we're going to pay for it. Because God is a just God. He came to save sinners. That's why he came. And he said, you know what? I think the first love of the Ephesians was winning souls and winning people to Jesus Christ. When Paul was there and John was there, Apollos was there and Timothy was there, they were winning people to Jesus Christ. And he said, I have one thing against you, because you have left your first love. Do you remember when you got married? How many people say, I remember the first 30 days of my marriage? How many people could say that? I remember the first 30 days of my marriage. And I'll talk to the husband, say, wow, that first 30 days, you were saying sweet things. You were talking about her all the time. You were bragging on her cooking, her housekeeping, her decision making. You were all about her. And you were talking about her and talking about her and loving her. I want to call that your first love, okay? And I have a question for you. Is it still that way today? Is that enthusiasm, that excitement, still like it was the first 30 days? I remember the first night I got saved, I drove 90 miles the next day to tell my brother I got saved. I was really scared, but I told him. I told him I got saved. Why did I tell him? Because I wanted him to get saved. My dad was killed. My brother was like my father for many years. I wanted him to get saved. And I drove 90 miles that next day to tell him. I remember telling other people. I went back to the school where I was teaching, and I found out, the first day I was there, I found out that I was a high school basketball coach, and our high school football coach got saved the same summer that I did. So we both came back to school that fall, and we had both gotten saved during the summer. And we had a good time. We were telling our kids. Fellowship of Christian Athletes was in existence then, and we started a club in our school, and we were telling our kids. We set them all in a big room one day and said, tell us if you've ever been saved. And most of them had the wrong answer. And, you know, they were young kids. They had the wrong answer, just typical what you hear today. I believe in God, or I've been baptized, whatever. And I remember going around saying, I don't know if you're saved or not. Yeah, I didn't have very good tact, but I wanted to tell them whether or not, I wanted to tell them how to get saved. I was a new believer, and I wanted to tell people how to get saved. And, you know, there have been times since then, 40 years since then, when I've lost that enthusiasm for a short time. And the key is you need daily revival. You need daily communication with Jesus Christ. You have to spend time with God. You have to ask Him for souls and ask Him to give you a love for people. And this church apparently had lost that. Now, they still have in church. They're still coming to church and still singing hymns. And they still did a lot of those things that were good. They hated evil. They talked hard against evil to each other. The book burning or the abortions, whatever was going on, they hated that. But they weren't winning anybody. They weren't winning anybody to Christ. They come to church every Sunday. Apparently no one was getting saved. Apparently, if they had visitation, when they went on visitation, no one was getting saved. And Christ says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because thou hast lost thy first love." Now, I might say this now. First love, soul winning, or winning people to Christ, is labor. It's hard work. Plowing and sowing and reaping and lifting up weak, those that are weak, and restoring those that have fallen. It's real labor. It's a lot easier for me to write a tithe check than it is to go soul winning. It's a lot easier coming to church every Sunday than to go out soul winning. To go out soul winning, you have to work. You have to work at it, or it doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen unless you work at it. And Christ says, this is the one thing that I have against you. Okay? Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he said, labor that you will be accepted. Now, that doesn't mean saved. It just means that your life is acceptable to Christ. You're doing what Christ wants you to do. And obviously, soul winning would be one of those things. In Luke 14, there's a parable where a man prepared a great supper, and he said, go out into the highways and invite people to come in. And there wasn't enough people that came in. So God, the man in the parable, was angry. He said, listen, go out and get the poor and get the lame, the crippled, and bring them in. And they did that, and it still wasn't full. And the man in the great supper said, go back out and find those people and compel them to come in. Plead with them to come to Jesus Christ. Come to the great supper. Plead with them. Compel them. I want to ask you a question. I'm not trying to be critical here. Have you done that? How often do we compel people to come? And every one of us are different life, different history, and all that. But I want to tell you, that's a responsibility of our church, to compel people to come in. Compel them to come in. To ask them, will you come to Christ? So we have to ask people. We have to ask them to come to Christ. Ask them to pray. It is work. It's work. I think the first love of this church was winning souls. You can believe that's what Paul was doing there. That's what Apollos was doing there, and Timothy and John. They were winning souls. A church must be fruitful. Fruitful. A church should be a soul-saving station. Now, this next verse is pretty interesting, verse 5. It says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember when it used to be when you witnessed, and you don't witness anymore. Remember when people were getting saved and maybe they're not getting saved now? It says, remember that from where you've fallen and repent and do the first works. Go back out and start winning people to Christ. Do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place candlesticks the church. It's not a building. It's a group of born-again, baptized believers. I will remove this church if you don't win people to Christ. And if you will not go back out, repent, and start winning people to Christ, I'll remove this church. Has anyone here ever been to the church at Ephesus? It doesn't exist. Church at Smyrna, it doesn't exist. You go all through the seven churches, none of them exist anymore. They at some point, they quit winning people. And you know, a lot of people say this is a true statement. We are one generation from Christianity not existing. What do I mean by that? I mean, if we don't win the next generation, Christianity will stop. We must win. We must win these two little girls over here, this little boy here, this little boy here. We must win the next generation, because given enough time, most of us are going to be gone into eternity. Okay? We must win the next generation. And he said, if you don't repent and start winning people, I'll remove your church. I'll remove your church. Okay? So we would say, if he removes our church, we missed our mission. We missed our purpose. That's why we're here. Someone led all of us to the Lord, or everyone here that's saved. Someone took that time to win us. We must do the same. We must win people to Christ. Okay? It's harder than anything else we're going to do. We must win people to Christ. Finally, then, in verse 6 and 7, he changes the subject. He says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Just for some people say, well, God's a God of love. God's a God of love. He is. But you know what here it says? It said he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans, we don't know exactly what they believed, but they were more or less probably a cult. A cult. Jesus isn't God. A cult. Can't trust the Bible. We have another book we're going to read. We're going to read the Book of Mormon. We're going to read the Jehovah Witness book. Those are cults. Those are false religions. Jesus hates false religions. Hates false religions. A cult. You don't believe in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. A cult. You reject the resurrection of Christ. You cult. You reject the second coming of Christ. So he said, I hate that also. Verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I'll close on this. It is very important to keep your ears tender and your heart tender to the things of God. We're talking about eternity and where we're going to spend it. You want to keep your ears close to God, and you want to keep your heart tender towards God. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, everyone that's saved is going to eat of the tree of life. So he's not saying here, your good works determine that. He's not saying that. He's just saying all believers are going to eat of the tree of life. And also, everyone that's saved will escape the second death. So he's not saying that you've got to live a certain way and you have to overcome to still be saved. He's not saying that. But he's just trying to say it's essential to be close to God with an open heart. Hear what he has to say. Make sure you're paying attention to Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died for you. He is God. He's God. There is no other counterfeit anybody that's God except Jesus Christ. None. Jesus Christ isn't one and the same with Allah and they all work together. That is a lie from hell. Jesus Christ is the only way. He is one day going to return, and one day he will be the final judge. He's going to judge every one of us. Every one of us, he and he alone. He's our judge. All right? You want to have a tender heart towards Christ. There, no one else died for you. No one else died for you. There's no one else rose from the dead, just Jesus Christ. There's no one, once you get saved, more than Jesus Christ. Amen? Don't miss. You can go to church. I've been in them. You can go to a lot of churches for a long time. And if they're not having anybody get saved, you want to get out. If this church ceases to win people to Christ, get out. If our baptismal is never used, get out. Because once we quit living or winning people to Christ, he will take the church away.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.monclovabaptist.org.